strange, but you go through Paul's words in Acts, his 14 epistles written, 7 of them before end of Acts and 7 after. Paul never mentioned the word hell. He hadn't proclaimed all of the counsel of God if he didn't preach hell, he's okay. You know, there's some things like that that's rather significant. And then he goes on and he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now, of course, flock and sheep always refer to Israel, particularly. And of course, the Gentiles are grafted in. I suppose you might call them the goats, although they're not particularly designated that. They formed a part of the herd too, you know. A kid could be used as well as a lamb for sacrifice. So the goats were useful too as a sheep. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, that is God, hath purchased with his own blood. And we dwelt just a little bit on that at the end of the last lesson. And here is one of the plainest places concerning the deity of Christ, that he was God manifest in flesh and shed his own blood for his church. His church, Israel. Then he goes on to say in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now what happens when a wolf gets into a flock of sheep? You know, Paul, or the Lord himself called some of the Pharisees, some of those religious leaders that time, the wolves in sheep's clothing. And they wouldn't spare the flock. Wolves are like dogs, and when dogs get in a pack, they will get into sheep and just kill for the meanness of it. They kill all they can. Not to eat them or anything like that. They'll eat some, but they just go and kill. Well, you see, they're just as crazy as people are. In the eyes of the cannibals, they can understand why white people especially will go to war and kill more people than they can eat. That's crazy, isn't it? It all depends on your viewpoint. Also, of your own selves, that is, out of your own group, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And my, oh my, doesn't that happen today? Split after split from churches, somebody will get some folks friendly and so on, get them to follow after them and go away from the group. And he said that happened right in among their own group. And Paul had to scold one time about them, as some said that they were Paul and some of Apollos and some of this and some of that and other. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I had spent that much time in Ephesus. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, we get the words saint and sanctified a little bit crooked nowadays. Anyone's a believer, you know, a saint. No church or anything like that gives them that title either. When a man is saved, he's sanctified. He has a new creation put within him and he's cleansed. And that's what the Lord was trying to tell Peter. Peter wasn't going to let him wash his feet. The Lord said, well, you don't have any part with me then. And Peter wanted to be washed all over. Well, he said, you've already had your bath, your belief, but you need the feet washed from the contact with the earth in their daily walk. That's what he's trying to teach Peter. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Paul didn't go around taking up collections. Except for one thing, he did take some collections. I was only once in a year, on the first of the days before the Pentecost. Had them all to bring all stuff together, but that was for the poor folks in Jerusalem. He was getting clothing and some money and food and so on. Took it to Jerusalem because he had a famine there. And so Paul was gathering together some stuff when he took it to Jerusalem. Now that was in his fourth trip, he took that to Jerusalem. Yea, ye yourselves know. Maybe it was his fifth one. I think maybe I made a mistake there. I will see. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered, that is, my hands, have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. Paul not only earned his own way, but he even helped those that are working with him in his trips, like Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and several others with the name. And remember, we found that Paul's trade was a tent maker, weaving canvas or cloth out of camel's hair, and is used for their tents in which they dwell in. They didn't have a house. And there are people over in that country still living in tents. I have showed you all things, how that soul laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. This is the last time. And they accompanied him unto the ship. I'm not so sure whether they never did get to see him again. I'm not too sure. He was loose for a couple of years. But so whether he visited Ephesus, of course, we really don't know. Maybe they did get to see him again, but that would have been a change in what he knew was going to happen. And of course, he didn't know more than what he knew. So they accompanied him into the ship. Chapter 21, Acts. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, and it was a hard parting, and had launched the ship, we came straight with a straight course unto Coos. Now, if they came with a straight course and the wind was in the right direction, otherwise you have to zigzag. And the day following, under Rhodes. Now, there was one of the great wonders of the world at one time at Rhodes. The harbor had a great statue that stood up there with one foot on one side of the harbor and an entrance and one on the other, and a ship sailed in between. So it was a big, monstrous statue. And from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. I don't mix Phoenicia, the city, with Phoenicia, the country. Now when we discovered, that is, saw Cyprus, they came to that island, we left it on the left hand. Now, if they were going to the east, then they sailed south to Cyprus, I'd be on their left hand, and sailed into Syria, that's the country in which you find Damascus and so on, and landed at Tyre. Tyre and Sidon were two great cities up there just north of Mount Carmel. For there the ship was done later burden. Now, quite likely it was grain or something like that, although they shipped a lot of things in those days. And finding disciples, we, notice that word we, Luke is writing. Whenever he includes himself and says we to these passages, they know he's alone. Otherwise, he doesn't use the word we when he's not present. So we can go through the book of Acts and tell where Luke was present with a bunch and when he wasn't. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of one another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, that city I don't think is standing today, and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. After now getting very close to Jerusalem, and Caesarea, named after Caesar, and we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist. We've heard of him before. He was the one that got caught up and found himself over at Azotus after he had talked with the treasurer of Queen of Ethiopia. And he was one of the seven. They had seven that they appointed at one time for doing table work, table serving and so on. Philip was one of them. And I remember he also was almost as good as Stephen was in arguing for the kingship, messiahship of Christ. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy, which means that they were evangelists, the same as he was. Now, people's choice that you never hear that spoken. But here's four daughters, and they were evangelists. They had a message too. You see, when you come right down to it and go through the Bible carefully, you find that women played a lot larger part than people might imagine. They had their part too. Just take it from beginning to end. One woman once said that she didn't like Paul very well because he was a woman hater. Now, she never read Paul's epistles. I know. If she had, she'd know better than that because he spoke very highly of many of them. But just because she knew about that one passage where he wanted to keep quiet in church and in synagogue, why, she thought he was a woman hater. And he had good reason for that, because the women had to sit off in the room by themselves, and if they'd start jabbering over there and talking while the service was going on, it'd be disturbing. So they wanted to shut up and keep quiet during the service. They could talk afterwards. You see, you've got to know what was going on and how they did things to get the reason for these things. Sure. I wonder what preacher today hasn't had somebody start talking while he's preaching. One time I occupied the pulpit when I was a lot younger than I am now. And there were several folks present, some preachers, and two of them sitting behind me on separate chairs like they used to have on the pulpit. I had to turn around and tell them to be quiet. They were talking there behind me. Talking out loud. They weren't just whispering. And I told them. They kept quiet, too. So, women aren't the only ones that talk. Well, I thought I'd bring that up here because people just miss something saying, look at Priscilla. Paul even calls her by that pet name Prisca. And she and her husband, Aquila, that taught Apollos. They're both of them teaching their own. Now, it is true that the Bible says that a woman should not instruct her husband in law. It does say that. And that's it. Let him be the one who does the instruction there. If he doesn't know enough to, let him study. And we, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now we've had him in our story before too. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now what was Paul wearing a girdle for? See, nowadays we just don't stop and think. Well, they had their loose flowing robes that they wore at that time, so they needed one to put around the middle like they put a belt to hold them in place and keep them from flopping around. And also, if they wanted to be a little bit more active, they could tuck them up, pull them up a little bit so they could be a little more active with their feet. Well, that was a girdle. We would probably call it a belt or something like that today. It's what it took the place of. Right? Mm-hmm. So if they could get right busy and do things. That's right. Now, when you speak of the armor in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, you find the girdle mentioned there, part of the armor. And it was to hold the pieces together. They were, the legs were sheathed with usually sheets of iron picks so that they were worked at the joints. And the shins had a plate that ran through the whole length of the head from the leg to knee down. In fact, it came above the knee. Maybe you've seen some old armor stick about that far above the knee as that leg was bent. And that was to keep from getting the kneecap injured, because that's the vital place. And so, these parts and so on of clothing and armor, to keep in mind, you know, don't sound quite so strange to us today. Now let's see. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth his girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So he's prophesying and make it like prophets did back in those old days. You find back in your Old Testament that they worked a great many things out in pantomime so as to get the attention of the people and get them to see that they meant business. And so Agabus here was making very plain to this crowd of folks that Paul was going to be bound if he went to Jerusalem. If he went to Jerusalem. And he'd be put into the hands of the Gentiles, which of course would mean to them that he'd be put in the hands of the Roman government, because that was the Gentiles in Jerusalem at the time. And when we, Luke says, heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Even Luke was begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, he said he didn't know what was going to befall him there, but he said he was ready to die if necessary. If that's what the Lord wanted, all right, but he had to go to Jerusalem. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Now, there's another one. We took up our carriages. Now, we used to have a carriage with two horses, too. Had two seats and a canopy and so on. That was really something back in the days. I mean, even the lamps, the oil lamps on each side. Now, is that a carriage like that Paul's talking about? No, that's baggage, the stuff you carry. So they picked up the baggage and went. And I can remember how May and I, several years ago, galloped all over England, Scotland with our baggage. And there you don't have porters and so on to take care of yourself unless it be at a hotel or something like that. But when you were on the trains and so on, you looked after your own. You put it where you wanted it, and if you didn't have room to sit down, you just set the baggage down in the corner and sat on it. So the carriages. So they didn't have carriages as we think of carriages being today. Well, verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. See, Paul had been all over a lot of this country in the earlier ministry. Not down as far as Caesarea, but then a lot of them had heard. And of course, what Paul hadn't evangelized, why the 12 had. But north of that, all up in Syria and over into Cilicia, Paul had done evangelistic work over in there for about 6 years, from the time he left Jerusalem until he went to Antioch. And brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple. Now, that doesn't mean an old man. He had been a disciple for some time, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. I get this James right. This was not one of the apostles, James. He had been beheaded a long time before this. This is James, the brother of the Lord, the one who had been a spokesman in Acts 15 at the Council in Jerusalem. And he wrote the epistle of James, you find in your Bible. One of the Lord's brothers, and Jude was one of them too. I remember they had not believed until the Lord had risen from the dead. And then they became real disciples. Couldn't even believe on their own brother. And when we had saluted them, now salutations in the East were rather long drawn out there sometimes. We didn't just say hi there and pass on and saluted somebody. Now he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he gives a report of his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And kept on glorifying the Lord. But just notice how quick, without even a period, just a comma, they go into something else. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law,
reports that was perfectly right. The Jews, we believe, they're still under the law and were until the end of Acts. Paul, in writing Romans, his last epistle before the end of Acts, spoke of the law. It was just and good. It had a place for Israel, but not for the Gentiles. And I will get some more about this law after a while. In fact, right here we have it. In verse 21. And they, the people, these thousands of Jews which believe, they're informed of thee, they've been told or tattled about you, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles, that is, out among the different nations, to forsake Moses, that is the law, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now that was a rumor that came. Now when you read Paul's seven epistles he wrote before the end of Acts, you can see that that was absolutely untrue. As I just said, he'd spoken the law and it was just and good. He was subject to it. In fact, we have two different instances where Paul made a vow and went to the temple and offered sacrifice. And one of those was the very last, right here in this, after this story right here. Paul did that. He was subject to the law. But you see, there are people who tell the same thing today. There are people who tell you today that Paul started preaching the dispensation of the mystery before the end of Acts. Sometime, Acts 9, 9, or 10, or 13, 19, somewhere around there. And if he did, well, of course, since the mystery was a new creation, one new man, and they were called Gentiles, you find in the first verse of chapter 3 of Ephesians, if he had been preaching the mystery, then he would have had to preach to the Jews to forsake the law and circumcision. He would. Because that's not in the mystery. And yet there are people today who say the church began these places I spoke of in Acts. And therefore they're saying the same thing that these folks said about Paul. That he told the Jews not to observe the law. You know, it's pretty serious business. And what is it there for? And what are we going to do about it? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So do therefore this which we say to thee. Here's a way to get out of it. We have four men which have a vow on you. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them. That is, pay for their sacrifices and so on too, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that these things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, are true. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepeth the law. Now, I don't know whether this was just the right course or not. Was it necessary for Paul to do that or not? Now, I've often wondered about that. But these Jewish believers, James and so on there in Jerusalem, were advising Paul to do that so that the people could see that he still observed the law and this was untrue. Well, I don't know whether I'd have done that as Paul or not. Of course it wasn't particularly so wrong and so on, but it just looked like it kind of compromised him a little. And not always necessary. We put on some show or something to show that we are believers. Don't have to do that. Just behave ourselves properly. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, and this is going back now to Acts 15, we have written, and they did, we have written that they were to observe no such thing. That is, not to observe the law of Israel, the Gentiles. Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Just exactly what it says back in Acts 15. That was so that they wouldn't offend the Jews with whom they mingle in the worship. Well, then Paul took the men, the four of them, and next day purifying himself with them, going through all of the rites and the baptisms and so on, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, and of course they were coming in there all the time from foreign countries, and also there were those who had returned from foreign countries and living in Jerusalem, it could be either one, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people, that is the Jews, and the law, and the place, this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." Well, now they're making a charge pretty serious too. Did Paul ever bring any Greeks, that is, Gentiles, into the temple? And there's a parenthesis here, verse 29. "For when they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, and seen him on the streets with him and so on, they just supposed Paul going into the temple." The people never guess things like nowadays and get things all mixed up. Many a reputation has been lost because people guess things like that. And all the city was moved. That went around in a hurry, but people didn't know what it was about, really. "And the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." I don't know, is this something, kind of a chill comes on you when the doors are shut? They'd never listened to their prophets, so on. They didn't listen to the Messiah, and they crucified him. And they hadn't listened to the 12, and now here's Paul. And they won't listen to him. And the temple doors are shut. And it isn't but a few years till the temple's destroyed. "And as they went about to kill him," they're going to kill him right there just outside the temple. Of course, now the suggestion in your notes here, the doors are shut for the women's part of it, so there wouldn't be any murder in the temple and defile it. But as a usual thing, when anything happened, a riot or something like that, the temple doors are shut. "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Now the tower of Antonia stood right next to the temple, and it was up high enough that they could look down in and see everything that was going in and all the folks of the temple. And the Jews didn't like that, but the Romans had things in hand. And so they had a pretty good garrison there in that place, because these Jews were always getting an uproar, and they had to go out, quiet them down. Well, same thing is going on in the United States today. Riots and mobs and so on, just like they did back then. And so they're going to even commit a murder here. "Who immediately took soldiers and centurions." Now, centurions are men who have 100 soldiers in each one of them. So it probably took several 100 men, "and ran down into them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they had left beating the Paul. They quit. Then the chief captain came near and took him, that is Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know for certainty, for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle." And that's the way a lot of mobs are today. Something happens, and lots of folks, knowing something is happening, but there's an uproar and so on, but don't know what it's about, will start smashing windows and looting and so on. Same, or these people didn't know what was really going on. Not very many of them. Just those who were actually there at the temple and someone knew what was going on. The Jews were always ready to riot or something like that because they hated the Romans. And they had to carry him because actually the Jews were pressing so hard that these soldiers just had to push their way through. "And when he came upon the stairs," that is, that went up into the barracks there, the tower, "so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people." That is, they really had to carry him because the people were so violent. "For Therefore, the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Almost the same thing that they said to the Lord. About 35, no, not quite. About 30, not pretty close, 33 years before. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" And who said, "Well, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men who were murderers?" And Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." Well, let me speak to you. Now these murderers that went on to the wilderness 4,000, they were called Sicarii. Rather interesting little thing about that. As you go into the story, you find Ananias, a high priest had at one time, according to history, did had the Sicarii to murder the high priest before him so he could get the job. And he was a cruel man. He demanded a tithe of the people, and he was awfully cruel. He sent his men out into all the provinces and so on to see to it. They paid their tithe, and he got it to see the high priest. He even took up loan to the others. And when he finally had to flee from Jerusalem and hid in a grain, when he came out, the Sicarii caught him and killed him. So he could kill the square people he had hired to kill another man. Well, I'm getting ahead of the story a little bit, but I wanted you to get some of this put together. And when, that's the last verse there for you, and when he had given him license, or that is leave, to speak, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, I wonder how long it took for him to get them quieted, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and that begins the next chapter. We still got some time. About 10 minutes here, haven't we? Now we get a little more of the story then. Now, Paul could speak Greek, and he could speak Hebrew. And I had no doubt about what he could speak Italian. In fact, during Acts, he could speak in any language. Yeah, the gift of tongues, not after that. All right, here's what he says to the people. He's standing on the stairs, all this great mob down there, and they've got quiet. And he tells them a little story. Tells him the life story. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." His apology for defense. "And when they heard it, he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily, truly, a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel," which means a student of Gamaliel, who was the greatest theologian of the time. So no doubt Paul had his sheepskin, his diploma from a leading theological school of the time, "and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." Paul says, "I was all of that. And I persecuted this way," and we have noticed that in our reading here, this is used, this expression, several times, "this way, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem, or to be punished." And the high priest here is listening, be present. And he gave him all letters to go and tell these folks in the court, kill them and so on, persecute them. "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth,
whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not. And the word heard here should be understood. They heard something. They didn't understand it. You have two different accounts of this. Sometimes we use it that way too. Ever speak to these girls and they don't hear you? They don't want to. Or maybe busy with something else. So they didn't understand the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go unto Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And of course, Ananias was there for the telling. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, Ananias said, that God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one. And see that just one. He saw him from the road of Damascus, the only time Paul ever saw him. And shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. Now, after his resurrection, he had appeared unto many, around 500 of the brethren, so even his own brother, James, and so on. But Paul was not on the scene. He never seen him in the flesh. But he did see him on the road to Damascus. He's told that more than once. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And he had seen and heard a great deal. He had heard Philip and Stephen and other evangelists in Jerusalem telling about Jesus of Nazareth being the King of Israel. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Quite likely, Paul baptized himself. That was allowable and customary at that time among many of them. He could take a bath himself without somebody else doing it. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, that's 3 years after the Damascus experience, or the Damascus Road experience. And I saw him, again he sees him, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. See, he had to get out of Damascus just before that, in a basket over the wall, and came down to Jerusalem, and immediately they don't have anything to do with him down there. Well, Paul had to be made to understand that his ministry is not to be in Judea. That was where the 12 were. Paul's ministry was outside. To the scattered of Israel outside. And when they wasn't listening, he drafted Gentiles in. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment, that is, the garments of them that slew him. Oh, and never forget that. And he, the Lord, said unto me, depart, get out of Jerusalem, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience. They listened unto his word, unto this word. And then, when they heard that word Gentiles, that fired them all. They lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, a chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, whipping with a cat of nine tails, leather thongs that had pieces of metal in the ends of them that cut right in when they hit them. And usually about 13 of those tails on one whip, those pieces of leather all loaded with iron. And so they were going to give Paul a good scourging. And quite often it ended in death. Sometimes it cut right through their backs, right into vitals.
and he was going to do this, he might know wherefore they cried so against him. He's going to find out the truth. And that was a way of doing it in those days. They still do it some. They do it on the sly. They were not supposed in our courts and so on to do it. But nevertheless, it is. Hasn't been too awfully long, not many years ago, when I was a youngster, they had a lot of trouble with some of the Chinese over in San Francisco. And they'd tie a Chinaman to a rocking chair and rock him until he was ready to talk. And quite often, they just die and wouldn't talk. Pretty hard to do anything with a Chinaman. And so they're going to give Paul a good whipping. And as they bound him with thongs, that would be leather straps, Paul said unto the centurion stood by, the chief captain had gone, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? That was absolutely against law, even to bind him. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. Yeah. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. You could at that time buy a citizenship in Rome if you had enough money. Get your citizenship. So this captain here, he said he got his citizenship. He must have been a foreigner. With a great sum of money. And Paul said, well, I was born free. Yeah, the advantage. So evidently Paul's parents were Roman citizens. Then straightway they departed from him which had examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. So just brought out, isn't it? Maybe we better shut off. Verse 30. Well, I don't know. I can run through that quickly. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So he's going to get the whole gang together and find out what's going on. He wants to know what's cooking. He wants to know what all this was about. Well, let's have a prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful for the lessons we get from thy word, for the examples, the warnings, and all of the good news concerning thy son. Thankful that the word is concerning him, and that he came to make known thyself. Thankful for the great mystery that's been revealed to us, for the blessings, for the hope, all these wonderful things that we have. Thankful for guiding and directing from day to day. We do ask the power to help us in the days to come, that we might be fruitful, that we might be able to not only learn concerning Christ and honor him, but that we might tell the good news to others, that they too might turn to the truth, that they might know him as head and acknowledge him as head. Thank you.